Good evening. I want us to begin together tonight in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 16 and verses 13 through 19 will serve as our text. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. While you're getting to that passage, let me express my gratitude to those who've led us this evening, and especially that last hymn, which was so beautifully and perfectly selected. And that's one of my favorite hymns. And that hymn was true then when it was originally written, and it is so true even to this very day. So I appreciate those who've led us tonight in our worship. Thanks to all of you for being here and making it so uplifting and so edifying. Appreciate everyone who had a part in the meal. It was fabulous. A lot of great food, but even greater fellowship. So thank you for inviting us into your home, into your family, and sharing a meal with us, breaking bread with us. And it's an honor to be a part of this 70th anniversary of this congregation that's done so much good for so long, continues to be a beacon of light for the Lord, not only in this area, but really all over the brotherhood and all over the world. So thank you so very much for letting us be here this week and to be a part of this gospel meeting. In a world filled with so many churches and many of them claiming to be the true church, how do we know which one is the right one? And how do we know who are the churches of Christ? How do we define them in such a pool mixed up with so many different groups? Let's talk about it. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It was in March of 2006. It's hard to believe it was that long ago, that we were stunned to learn that Matthew Winkler, the preacher for the 4th Street Church of Christ in Selmer, Tennessee, had been shot and killed in his own home. Later that day, we were shocked when we learned that it was his wife and the mother of their 3 small children who had actually pulled the trigger. And it seemed like in that instance that the whole world focused all of its attention on that sleepy little West Tennessee town of Selmer. And everyone seemed to be asking the question, who are churches of Christ? And you'll remember it was Nancy Grace on CNN who took it upon herself to answer that question. But she didn't ask a member of the church. She asked a denominational preacher, and he came on her show before a national broadcast audience and described churches of Christ in this way. He said they're a cult, or at least cult-like, a denomination, and not a very good one at that. And they're a relatively new denomination, having been started by Alexander Campbell in the 1800s. And then he concluded, "Churches of Christ are legalistic, narrow-minded, and generally ungracious." Was he right? Just exactly who are churches of Christ? To be honest with you, I'm not really that concerned about what he had to say or didn't say, or what Nancy Grace would say or not say. I'm not really that concerned about what any man says or doesn't say. What really concerns me and matters most to me is what does God say in His Word about the church that bears the name of His Son. That's the church I want to find. That's the church of which I want to be a faithful member. You might be asking yourself, David, why is this topic or this discussion so important? And there are a number of reasons, and I can think of a few of them off the top of my head. First of all, there may be someone who's looking for the church. They may be studying about the church, and we certainly want them to find the church here, the church they read about or they've been reading about in their Bibles. And we need to be ready to defend our faith. We need to be ready to give an answer to people who ask us, why do you do what you do in your worship services? That's what 1 Peter 3 verse 15 tells us. And I think sometimes all of us need to be reassured. We need to be reassured that we're in the right place and we're here for the right reasons and we're doing the right things in worship. And then there are our young people. Our young people need to know who churches of Christ are. They need to know not only what they believe, but why they believe it. They need to know not only what we practice in worship, but they need to know why we practice what we do in worship. Ben, go back to that original slide. I wanted to show this slide, and I changed it just for this very reason. And Ben, thank you for doing this. This is amazing how this church has changed, isn't it? From that tent to that small building and now to this beautiful building. But even though it's amazing how things change over the years, isn't it also amazing how many things don't change at all? Because the worship service that was conducted in that tent is the same worship service that's conducted in this beautiful auditorium tonight. The Word of God never changes. And who are churches of Christ? Well, we're trying to be who they were 70 years ago. And may God help us if the Lord doesn't return and we live long enough. This congregation for the next 70 years will never change, ceasing to be Christ's church. So who are churches of Christ? Let's begin by asking who they're not, or answering who they're not, or discussing who they're not. After all, this denominational preacher said, churches of Christ are a cult. Well, what exactly is a cult? And do churches of Christ fit that definition? Well, a cult is characterized, first of all, by a charismatic founder or leader, like Jim Jones and the People's Temple. Secondly, a cult is characterized by that charismatic leader claiming to have a revelation separate and apart from the Bible or the revelation of God. David Koresh and the Branch Davidians in the 1990s. When he died, he was working on a revision of the book of Revelation as if God had not gotten it right the first time. And churches of Christ, and cults rather, in the third place, are characterized by cult mind control. Well, is this cult mind control when Jesus comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and he asks his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist and some Elijah and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Is that cult mind control? That's Jesus allowing them to think for themselves. And it was important to Jesus what they believed and what they believed about him. When you think of cults, you think about cult leaders asking his followers to die for him, to commit mass suicide for him. But in the Lord's church, was it not Jesus who died for all of us? Was it not he who with his own blood purchased his church? Acts 20 verse 28. Churches of Christ were not started by any man. Churches of Christ were started by the Son of the living God. That's what Peter believed. And that was the truth then. It's the truth now. Churches of Christ are not a cult. But are churches of Christ a denomination? And this denominational preacher said they are. Well, what is a denomination anyway? Well, I looked it up in Webster's dictionary. It's a lengthy definition, but here's the gist of it. A group of congregations held together by a particular doctrine, name, synod, association, organization, or headquarters. Well, churches of Christ have absolutely no earthly headquarters. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our kingdom is not only a kingdom, the church, it is also the kingdom of heaven. And so we have no earthly headquarters, and I can promise you this, because I was just there, the headquarters of the churches of Christ aren't found in Henderson, Tennessee. They're not at Fried Hardeman. They're not in Nashville, but they are in heaven. And denominations, when you study them very carefully, they were begun by men. And they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, which Jesus condemned in Matthew 15, verse 9. And when you think about denominationalism and how they're all interrelated and they're not autonomous within their sects, remember that churches of Christ are overseen by elders. And those elders have full autonomy in those congregations. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what the Apostle Paul was told after he had gone through in his first missionary journey and established his church, those churches. He was told by the Holy Spirit to go back through them again in Acts 14:23 and choose elders. And so each church of Christ is autonomous, unlike what you find in denominationalism. Churches of Christ are not a denomination. They don't fit the description or definition of a denomination. But are churches of Christ the result of Alexander Campbell? Did Alexander Campbell start the Church of Christ? And I guess if you were to Google it or look on Wikipedia, that you might be led to that conclusion. But the truth is, the church wasn't started in America. The churches of Christ were started in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Well, just exactly who was Alexander Campbell anyway? Well, Alexander Campbell was born in Scotland in 1788. He came to the United States in 1809. But when he came to the United States, he was fed up with denominationalism, and he was looking for the church he had read about and continued to read about in the New Testament. He was looking for the Lord's church. He wasn't here to establish a church. He was looking to find it, and he did. He met Barton W. Stone, John Raccoon Smith, and many, many others who helped guide him into a better understanding. But when Alexander Campbell came to the United States, churches of Christ already existed. In Salina, Tennessee, 1805. Cane Ridge, Kentucky, 1807. Bridgeport, Alabama, 1807. And perhaps many, many others we could list. Alexander Campbell was a mere man. No one knew that better than he himself. It was Alexander Campbell who came here to find Christ's church, not to establish his own church. Alexander Campbell might have been a great man and a great restorationist, but he did not start the churches of Christ. The Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus did. Upon this rock, he said, I will build my church. Therefore, it ought to bear his name. The church is his bride, and she should wear her husband's name with great honor and great distinction. So churches of Christ are not a cult. They're not a denomination. They weren't started by Alexander Campbell. So just exactly who are churches of Christ? Let me spend our remaining time pointing out some of the characteristics we read about in the Bible of the Lord's church. First of all, churches of Christ believe in God. They believe in God as their heavenly Father. And this is exactly what Jesus said when Peter made his confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus responded to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus addressed his Father in heaven. And he taught his disciples in Matthew 6 verse 9 that in our prayers we may address God, our Creator, as our Father. And that was unheard of in the Old Testament. They never addressed God as Father. That was too personal. They would not even say the name God for fear of taking it in vain. But our Lord showed us another side of God. Holy and just, yes, but a God of love. And when you think about the God that we worship, the God that so many in this world don't know, you think immediately of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's the God we worship. A God who loves us. A God who sent his only Son to save us. And a God who has done everything in his power to make sure someday we're reconciled with him or reunited with him in heaven. Who are churches of Christ? They believe in God the Father, but they also believe in God the Son. And when Jesus asked that question of Peter, Peter's response was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ here, Messiah. You're the long-awaited Messiah, the one promised in the Old Covenant. But we believe that you are the Son of the living God. It would be upon that confession, not upon Peter himself. Jesus would build his church. And you see it again and again and again in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 8 verse 37, when the Ethiopian nobleman wanted to be baptized, it was possible if he believed. And what did he say? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That's how it all started, though, just as it was in Matthew 16, confessing Jesus to be the Son of the living God. Who are churches of Christ? They believe in God the Spirit. They believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit because miracles ceased. In 1 Corinthians 13, we understand that those miraculous gifts would end, and what would replace them would be the fulfilled revelation of God's word and God's will for us. The Holy Spirit's role, as it was described by Jesus, as he promised a comforter to his disciples, is laid out for us conveniently in 2 Peter 1 verse 21. Where the Holy Spirit guided or moved along holy men of old as they penned what we come to know and love as the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit guided them, moved them along as they wrote the New Testament. And we think about the Holy Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And do we not believe In Romans 8 verse 26, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, helps us in our prayers, helps us to say those things to God or say them in such a way that is really truly reflective of our hearts, that God really, really can understand what we're trying to say. We believe in the Holy Spirit, but not in the miraculous sense, but we do believe in the Holy Spirit. Just as we believe in Jesus, and just as we believe in God. Who are churches of Christ? They believe the Bible is the Word of God. When Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, when Jesus responded to that, he said that flesh and blood had not revealed it unto him, but his Father who was in heaven. So how did Peter come to know Jesus to be the Son of God? Was it as they were walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee that God whispered in Peter's ear and said, he's the one? When he asks you who he is, you make sure you say, he's the Son of the living God, he's the Messiah. Is that how Peter learned? No, that's not how Peter learned. Here's how Peter learned, the same way that we can learn who Jesus is, through the scriptures. Peter knew his Bible. He was a fisherman. He may have never gone to Freed Hardeman, but he was a man who knew the Bible, who had studied scripture. And when God needed a preacher on the day of Pentecost, he chose Peter. That was not by coincidence. When he needed someone to go to the household of Cornelius and open up the kingdom to the Gentiles, it was not an accident he sent Peter. So Peter learned who Jesus was and how to follow Jesus just as any of us can through the scriptures. And that's what the Bible itself says. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, as we noted this morning, it was Paul who reminded Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Who are churches of Christ? They believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Trinity. They believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. But may I also add in the fifth place, churches of Christ believe in baptism by immersion for the remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. In verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, and I'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind or command on earth shall be bound or commanded in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose or forgive on earth shall be loosed or forgiven in heaven. He gave him the keys to the kingdom. Now note in Matthew 18:18, just a few chapters later, he'll give the keys to all of his disciples or apostles. And so when Peter preached that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he took the keys and he opened up the kingdom to all those who would come, what did he say? Well, here's how he ended his great sermon in Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what were the keys that Peter used? Repentance and baptism. But verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They repented of their sins. They were immersed for the forgiveness of those sins. Those are the keys Peter used, and those are the keys that we still use to this very day. And when we cease to teach the essentiality of baptism, a watery grave or burial for the remission of sins, we cease to be the Lord's church. And we simply become what we always said we weren't or would never be, and that's a denomination. Ceasing to teach what Jesus taught, but instead teaching the doctrines of men. Who are churches of Christ? They believe in baptism by immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. But in the sixth place, churches of Christ believe in singing. They do believe in music. And they have beautiful music. And we have beautiful music this morning and tonight and beautiful singing. It's amazing how many times in the New Testament we are told explicitly to sing. Matthew 26, verse 30. Mark 14, 26. Acts 16, 25. Romans 15, 9. 1 Corinthians 14, 15, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, Hebrews 2, 12, James 5, 13, and Revelation 15, 3. And there may be more, but I counted at least 10 times God commanded us to sing. Never once did he command us to play. Never once. And I know you can stack these verses up and you can make a pretty good argument, but let me tell you what settles the issue once and for all. In Colossians 3 verse 16, when Paul said to the church at Colossae, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. And so when Jesus declared what he wanted in his church, and it is his church, he has every right to do that. He died to establish his church. He can command any worship that he wants. But that's what he wanted. That's what he said, I want you to sing. Push all of that aside and understand, never in the New Testament, never once do you have an apostle who taught anything other than a cappella singing. No New Testament church ever practiced instruments of music. And when instruments of music were introduced to churches of Christ in the late 1800s, early 1900s, they were quickly dismissed because they were not in the Bible. Why are they in our worship services today? That is a clear indication of the commandments of men and not the teachings of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I submit to you, when we start compromising here and there, and including it in this service or that service, whether we call it a contemporary service or whatever we call it, we cease to be the Lord's church. Amen. We become what is unrecognizable because it is like everybody else. We're no longer holy or a peculiar people. And we're not different just for the sake of being different. We're different because Jesus said, I want you to be my own special people. So who are churches of Christ? They believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Yes, they're not ashamed to declare this to be the inspired word of God. They believe in baptism for the remission of sins and burial of water. And they sing. And so when you come to a worship service of the Lord's church, you ought to find Christians worshiping God in song. And I can't think of a better way to praise him than with our own hearts. It's the only instrument that God ever asked for in worship. That is how much God loves his children and wants to hear us and wants to know how we feel, what we believe, and what matters most to us. Who are churches of Christ? Very quickly, churches of Christ believe in taking communion upon the first day of the week, as we did this morning. And the reason is what we find in the book of Acts, and it was the practice of the early church, as in Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them until midnight, ready to depart on the morrow. If you back up a few verses, if we had time, you can almost see Paul's itinerary, how Paul scheduled his days and his time to make sure he was in Troas on the Lord's day for communion to break bread with his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It mattered. They did it upon the first day of the week. Every week has a first day of the week. That first day of the week is Sunday. When God created everything in Genesis 1, he created light on the first day. The first day being Sunday. And it was the light of lights that came into the world. And it was that light that not even death could snuff out, that continued to live and guide the steps of his followers. On the first day of the week, they met to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But who else are churches of Christ? Let me add very quickly, in the eighth place, that they believe in giving on the first day of the week as well. And in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, again, this was how the early church practiced. On the first day of the week, Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come. So they met on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, which was the Lord's day. Revelation 1 verse 10, and they gave as God had prospered them. You know, my denominational friends, it's so interesting to me. Many of them don't believe in partaking of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, every Sunday. They believe in doing it maybe twice a month, maybe once a month, maybe a couple of times a year, or maybe on a special occasion. But they don't partake of it every Sunday. And yet, they never fail to take up a collection every Sunday. They don't miss that. And they may have one Sunday morning and they may have another one on Sunday night. The language is the same in Greek, in English. Acts 20 verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. The language is the same. They did both on the first day of the week. Every week has a first day, a Sunday. That's why every Sunday we gather together to worship God and to break bread, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and to give of our means. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 20 verse 8, when God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, God didn't have to say, now what I mean by that is, every Saturday, you remember the Sabbath day and you keep it holy. When he said Sabbath, day of rest, they knew exactly what that meant. That was the seventh day. That was the day in which God rested after creation, and it was the day that he commanded in the law of Moses that his followers would preserve and would honor. And so they knew every Saturday that they were to be observing the Sabbath, just as we understand in the New Testament so clearly on the first day of the week. We break bread. Ninth, who are churches of Christ? Churches of Christ are overseen by elders and deacons. And we touched on this in Acts 14 verse 23. That's the way the Lord wanted it. But in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1, they're elders. At Crete, in Titus 1, beginning with verse 5, there are elders. And in Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul writes his letter. He addresses it to bishops and deacons, elders and deacons. You see in the early church, that structure formulating. And that's one of the distinguishing features of the Lord's church. And you're blessed to have elders here, wonderful elders here. There are some congregations, especially on our mission fields, that would love to have elders. And they ache for elders, but they don't have the men who desire the office or who are qualified. They don't want to be unscripturally organized. They want to be scripturally organized. So they patiently wait for men to be qualified and men to desire to serve in that role. Who are churches of Christ? Finally, may I submit to you, they love one another. They love their neighbors. They love their friends. They love the lost across the street or across oceans. It was Jesus who said the night before he died, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another as I have also loved you, that you love one another. Listen, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Doctrinally, we may be as sound as we could be, but if we don't love one another, we failed. We have failed miserably because God is love. And God loved us so much, he gave us his son. Do we not love God enough to give him our lives in return? When we cease to observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, or we cease to give upon the first day of the week, or we let some of these other distinguishing characteristics slide by or slide off, we surely cease to be the Lord's church. But when we bite and devour one another in our own buildings, we cease to be what he called us to be. And that is a family of brothers and sisters who love one another. So who are churches of Christ? The Bible answers that question again and again. They believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God. They believe in baptism for the remission of sins in a burial of water. They believe in singing. They believe in observing the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. They give of their means on the first day of the week. They're organized by elders and deacons, and they love one another. That's who churches of Christ are. And that doesn't come from any man. That comes from God's word. Amen. Right off its pages. Now what do we do? How do we become a member of the Lord's church? I don't know. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you are looking. Maybe you're trying to find the Lord's church. You want to become a part of that church because you've heard so much about all these other quote unquote churches. And so it's confusing, isn't it? It really is in the religious world in which we live. So you may be looking for that one true church, or you may be here this evening and you were at one time very faithful to the body of Christ, but somehow have become unfaithful. Maybe this has rekindled not only a desire, but also a path forward. Keith Parker is a good friend of mine. Keith Parker is well known in this area. Keith Parker and I were in school together. He's a little bit older than I am, but he's a very dear friend. Keith preached for the Hendersonville Church of Christ right outside of Henderson. Not Henderson, Tennessee, but Hendersonville, right outside of Nashville. And he preached there for a number of years and did a great work. But then he decided he would retire from that full-time work in the pulpit and he would do gospel meetings. And now he does them, hundreds of them, it seems, every year. Keith told the story. One afternoon, he was in his office, the church office. The secretary had gone. The other ministers had gone home. It was getting toward 5 o'clock, quitting time, right? A knock came to the door. And Keith, at first, wasn't going to answer it. His first thought was, it's a transient, someone passing through, a homeless person just looking for a handout, looking for some money. So he wasn't going to answer it. The man was persistent. And so finally, Keith came to the door, and he opened the door, and he said, may I help you? And the man did look like he was a transient. He did look like he was a homeless man. But what the man said to Keith surprised him, because what the man said to him was, would you study the Bible with me? And Keith said, I'll gladly study the Bible with you. Come in. And they did. And they studied the Bible together for what seemed like hours. And about 2:30 in the morning, he baptized him into Christ. And after that, they were sitting in a Waffle House and they were drinking some coffee. And Keith just happened to ask him, getting to know him better. He wasn't a homeless person. He wasn't a transient person. He lived there. He had just gotten off of work. We should be careful how we judge people sometimes. Amen. And the man looked at Keith as Keith asked him, why did you knock on my door of all doors? There were so many other doors. Why mine? You know what he said? Your sign. Your sign. And Keith said, what sign? He said, the sign in your front yard that says Hendersonville Church of Christ. I have been reading in my Bible about the Church of Christ. Your sign says you are one. I just wanted to see if you really practiced what you preached. And may God help us to be what we say we are. Amen. Simply the Lord's church. And simply followers of our risen Savior. And in a religious world like today, it's getting more difficult, it seems like every minute, to stand firm in those straight and old paths. But this is who we are. And if you're here this evening and you want to be a part of the Lord's church, the invitation is always extended at all hours. All are free to come. And if anyone believes and wishes to repent and to be baptized for his or her sins, just like they did in Acts chapter 2, guess what? They'll become exactly what they became in Acts 2. They became followers of Jesus. Later, Christians they were called. And they became simply what we can become, a member of the Lord's body. And we can simply go where they ended up, and that's in heaven. That's all we're simply trying to be, is who Jesus was and who Jesus has called us to be. If you're here tonight and you're looking for something distinctive, something truly special, something you really can read about in the New Testament, you have found the right place. And if you need to respond, would you please come while together we stand and sing.